Me and your Bibles, please, to the Colossian epistle in chapter number 4. Colossians chapter number 4. Colossians chapter 4, we're going to read verse number 2. Paul said, continue in prayer. This is something we never get done doing. There's not a stopping place when it comes to this matter of praying. Every time we close with amen, that amen ought to be a comma, not a period. Because we're to pray without ceasing, he tells us. And to continue in prayer, never let up. I don't see how any of us could ever think that we could go for any length of time without needing to pray. We need to communicate with God, and this is how God has chosen to do it, through the ministry of prayer. He's provided for us a place where we can come, a place so glorious, he calls it a throne room of grace. He's given to us a mediator, the man Christ Jesus, who represents us so well before the Father. When we pray, we come in His name. And when the Bible speaks of coming in the name of the Lord Jesus to God, it's speaking of the authority. This is the only authority that we have to come into God's presence. It's by the Lord Jesus, by His name, and by His blood. And so God has provided for us this place to come to Him. And this great high priest who intercedes for us. We have, as you very well know, the double intercessory work that's going on for us. The Lord Jesus Christ at the right hand of God representing us in heaven. And then the Holy Spirit who indwells us. You see, even when we don't know what we should pray as we ought, that still does not leave us without excuse. We still have to pray because the Holy Ghost will aid us and help us to word our prayers properly, to pray about the matters that God would have us to pray about. And so here Paul begins by telling us to continue in prayer. Don't ever stop. Don't ever quit. Don't ever think you can come to the place to where you don't need to pray, that you don't need to seek the face of God. I think it's a good thing to go to sleep at night praying. I don't think you have to count sheep. I think it's better for the sheep to count on God in prayer and seek His face as we go to sleep at night. And it ought to be the first thing we do in the morning. And then throughout the day, as a matter of fact, when we put the comma at the end of our prayers, and then we pick it back up, we may say, now, Lord, as we continue in prayer, because this is what God wants us to do. He put it in His Word for us to be a praying people. And if we don't pray, if we are not a praying people, it won't take the devil long to tear us to pieces. We need to pray. We need God. Because Satan, as a roaring lion, walketh about seeking whom he may devour. We are at our weakest when we are prayerless. We are at our strongest when we are full of prayer. As a matter of fact, that's exactly what I want to speak to you about for a moment this evening. The prayerful life, with an emphasis on the suffix, prayerful. A life that is full of prayer. That's the way it ought to be for every child of God. If you're just a young person and you're a Christian, you ought to occupy yourself with prayer. Middle-aged, the elderly, we are never too young, we never get too old. But this is something that we must continually occupy ourselves with, and that is as a praying people. How large a portion of the Holy Scriptures is occupied with the subject of prayer. All through this Bible, God has much to say about prayer. We shouldn't even complain that we don't know how to pray, because the Bible teaches us how to pray. All through the Scriptures, read the Psalms, read the prayers that we find the saints of God, and especially our Lord Jesus praying. And here are our examples in prayer. Sometimes, maybe we can even take those prayers, or at least portions of them, and the Holy Spirit enable us to make them our prayers. And we can use them, use those words, to cry out to God. And I believe that's well-pleasing to God. There's nothing wrong with that. Everything's right about that. Taking the Holy Scriptures and using these very words, these inspired words, these inspired prayers that are printed in the Word of God for us. And so we have this here. The Bible is full of prayer. As a matter of fact, we scarcely open our Bible and we read, "Then began men to call upon the name of the Lord." And I used that statement just a few weeks ago and preached a while on the history of prayer. And this is at the very open door or the door of the Word of God. And then, just as we're about to close the volume, the amen of an earnest supplication meets our ear as the Apostle John prays at the close of the book of the Revelation. Amen, he says, "Even so come, Lord Jesus." And I believe one reason that he prayed such a prayer, apart, of course, from being inspired by the Holy Ghost, was the fact that what he had just seen and was required to record the book of Revelation had so moved him and so stirred him that it caused him to pray for the coming of the Lord Jesus Christ. There's something that we should pray for as well, the coming of Christ. Yes, we should pray, "God, please save our loved ones. Please, Lord, there are people we love that are yet lost." And we should dread that God, that Christ may come before they are found by the Good Shepherd and brought in. But at the same time, we should long for the coming of the Lord. Paul spoke in 2 Timothy 4 about they who love His appearing. And so they who love His appearing, of course, look forward to the appearing of Christ and would even pray to that end. But here we find men beginning to call upon the name of the Lord in the very first book of the Bible, near the front door. And then at the close, we find the Apostle John praying as well. And then between these two places are literally choruses of praying voices that are rising up, knocking on the door, yea, pounding on the door of heaven, desiring an audience with God. It's all through the Bible. We have prayer after prayer after prayer throughout the Word of God. Men realizing their need of God. Women realizing their need of God. And they're seeking to gain entrance into the throne room of grace. Here we find a wrestling Jacob who wrestles all night long. And then there's a Daniel who prays three times a day at least. And I suspect he prayed even more than that as well. He was probably a young man in Babylon who continued in prayer, who saw the need of it in a hostile land, his life continually being threatened, and him trying to be a proper testimony of God, of Jehovah God, in a pagan land. And he prayed. And even when he was ordered by the government to stop praying, he continued to pray. And he would not allow anyone to put any obstacle before him. Will he be cast into the lion's den? Then I'm sure he'll pray even in there. But he will not stop praying. Rosario read the prayers of the three Hebrew children in the fiery furnace. They prayed plenty before they went in the fire. You can rest assured. And then they prayed in the fire. And I'm satisfied they came out of the fire praying. And that's the way all of God's people must be. We see this all through the Bible. On the mountain, there's Elijah, waiting to hear the still small voice of God. In the dungeon is Paul and Silas. Are they whipped? Are they beaten? Are they maligned and persecuted? They are. But they are not silenced. And back in the inner jail, they continue to sing and praise God and surely offer up prayer to God as well. Throughout the book of Acts, the saints of God are on their knees and the mighty power of God is upon those saints. And they come out of those rooms with boldness to face the enemy on their own territory and to declare the Lordship of Jesus Christ and to tell that crowd, you put Him in a tomb, but God raised Him from the dead. And beloved, these men had holy boldness and courage. Why did they? It's because they prayed. They continued in prayer. They never let up. And oh, the activity of the Holy Ghost that we see throughout the book of Acts. The actions of God Himself working in the midst of a praying people. A people who, it's always reminded me, the book of Acts has always reminded me of a beehive or an ant colony. Because there's so much business that's being took care of. The saints of God with their hands to the plow. And they're moving forward and making progress. And the church has been born and now it's being added to. And the people of God are in prayer. They're seeking God. And at times God would hear their prayers in such a way that, and He would move in such power that it would shake that place where they were assembled. They were praying people. How in the world do you and I think that we can get by with the work of God in these days if we are not ever bit as much prayers as they were? If they needed this in the early church, how much more do we need it in the latter church in these days when we're fighting the apostasy tooth and nail, when the devil is more bold than he's ever been in all of human history, and the wicked, the children of Satan, will look you right in the eye and smile while they commit their sin, their abominations. Beloved, we need something we can only get in the prayer closet. And we must not wait till we come to church to pray. That's nothing but a joke. That won't work at all, friend. That won't last. That's like many people who only open their Bible when they come to church. And you know that so because many of them will even leave their Bible on the church pew when they go home. We can't have that kind of attitude about us. He said, continue in prayer. This Bible is full of people who are praying. Hannah, in what appeared to some to be a drunken stupor. She is so lost in prayer with the burden of God so great upon her. And I promise you, I'm satisfied that's probably one of the greatest things that's missing in us in these days is a God-given burden. And it ain't no wonder that we're so distracted. It's no wonder that we are so given to the world. Do you understand that you can be worldly, man, without having long hair? Women, you can be worldly without taking on makeup. We can be worldly even though we may dress like we think a Christian ought to dress. Worldliness is an attitude. And it is the attitude of the heart. It is the heart reaching out to the world and thinking they don't need God so much as they need that thing out yonder. And so they press for that. Brother, some people, the greatest burden they have is to get some other new trinket that this world has to offer. Some people, the greatest burden they have, something that even moves them to tears, is that their neighbor's got something they don't have. But brother, I'll tell you, we need a God-given burden like Hannah. As she sought the face of God, crying out to God to give her a child, and not just any child. She's going to be specific, a man child. I can hear her crying out from the book of 1 Samuel. Her cries come over the thousands of years to this very day. And they ring in my ears as I see Eli speaking to her about the condition that she's in. And he didn't have enough of the Spirit of God about him to know what was kind of condition she was in. Hannah, crying out to God. Then there's Jeremiah, the weeping prophet, the man who saw the shape that his nation was in. And it broke his heart. Does it break your heart to see the condition that America is in? To see our nation so full of rebellion, so far from God, so determined to live in idolatry and paganism, so hateful toward God and the Bible, refusing God, stiff-arming God, and the church has gotten so weak-kneed in our day that they refuse to lock their knees and take a good stand for God against the sin and rebellion of our country? Do you think that maybe America needs somebody to weep over her? As Jeremiah wept over Israel, do you think that maybe this country who's killing babies every single day, don't you think somebody ought to get sick of that and fed up with that and burned about that to the degree where they'll spend long hours before God in prayer over the sins of this country? Oh, we ought to be disturbed. This ought to be enough in itself to bring the burden upon us and the brokenness upon us. I tell you, to pray in the lukewarm condition of the church of the living God, the Laodicean spirit that has us in its clutches in this day and hour. I'm saddened about the shape that Washington, D.C. is in, but I'm more saddened about the shape that the church of the living God is in. And we need to pray. There's plenty to pray about, to continue in prayer. Jeremiah, it broke his heart. And I can see him set on a stump, and his shoulders began to shake as the tears run down his face. And I feel like saying to him, "Move over, Jeremiah. Let me sit down and weep with you. Sit down and cry with you." This Bible's full of prayer. A distraught father pleading for his demon-possessed son. I think there's a lot of that in our day as well. Demon possession, demon oppression, whatever you want to call it. One thing for certain, the devil's got his hands in a many a life in our day. And that's true among our young people as well as our adults. Parents who call themselves Christian, standing back and watching the demons devour their children. We need a burden. We need to pray for them. Build a wall of prayer to shield them from the demonic activity in this day and time. And here in this Bible, even a Gentile mother, a woman from Syrophoenicia, who had no right to the blessings and the mercies of God, but she kept pressing the Lord Jesus, "I have a daughter with an unclean spirit. Please do something for her." Jesus said, "It's not meet to give the children's bread to dogs." She said, "What about those merciful crumbs that fall from the table. I'll take whatever's under the table. You don't have to give it to me off the top of the table. Give me what's under it. I need something for my daughter. And I'll tell you, she pressed the Lord Jesus and He gave it to her. He gave her the crumbs. He gave her the mercies of God. But even those of us who don't feel ourselves worthy to ask for the main course, we ought to continue to beg till God would give us the side dishes or whatever He's willing to give us, because we need Him. We need help. The instances in the Bible are overwhelming. The needs are overbearing. Throughout the pages of the Word of God, the throne room of God is overcrowded. Here where prayer is made. Well, our lives should be like the Bible, full of prayer. Prayer-filled saints. Brother Spurgeon said, "We may be certain that whatever God has made prominent in His Word, He intended to be conspicuous in our lives." If He has said much about prayer, it is because He knows we have much need of it. Amen. God help us, folks, to be a praying people. May we never come to the place, to the mindset of that Laodicean church who said, "I am rich and increased with goods and have need of nothing." Or have we already come to that place? Is that our mindset? Do I think now that I have arrived, I've come to a point in my life that I am rich and increased with goods and have no need of nothing? Is that our attitude in these days? That's exactly the way that we're coming across and presenting ourselves if we are failing to pray and continue in prayer. Or if that's where we are, then God help us to repent, because we are not rich and our needs are great. We are poverty-stricken, every one of us, to the degree that we need God. They who think such lukewarm Laodicean thoughts are in greater need than they have ever been. They don't see their spiritual poverty, their destitution, the severe dearth that is in their lives. They don't see themselves to be, as Jude said, clouds without water, cared about of winds, trees whose fruit withereth without fruit, twice dead, plucked up by the roots, raging waves of the sea foaming out their own shame, wandering stars to whom is reserved the blackness of darkness forever. Yes, a prayerless soul is a Christless soul. Surely anyone who Christ indwells understands that they must pray. That it's not optional. It is mandatory. It's required of us. And we feel the pressing need of it. We feel ourselves in need of prayer. We need the presence of God. And so we hunt Him down, as it were. We pursue Him. Follow peace with all men, and holiness without which no man shall see the Lord. And we pursue God, we chase after Him, and run after Him, because we desperately need Him. They who need God most are they who think they don't need Him at all. The prodigal son came to think that he had no further need of his father. His father is all tapped out. I've drained him. I've got everything out of him. The cow is dry. And so now it's time for me to go. Father's all used up. But after a few days in the hog pen, and I tell you, God will let any of us get in the hog pen. After a few days in the hog pen, He came to his senses and he said, I do need my Father. I do need the Father's house. He alone is my source for living. I need him, and I need him desperately. Christian, don't ever think that you can survive without prayer. When you're at a point in your Christian life and you are allowed to coast a little, sometimes I don't know if that is really so much the mercies of God toward us or not. It may be more merciful to God to make us pedal hard uphill. Because if we ever get to the coasting places, that's when we would tend to become more prayerless and not feel and realize our desperate need of Him. Don't ever think you can survive without prayer. Not in this day and time. Not in any day and time. They who throw their opportunities of prayer away will quickly learn they cannot survive on the hog slop that the world puts in the trough. There's nothing in this world that any of us need above Jesus Christ. John Piper, and when I mention him, I want you to understand it's not because I agree with everything he says or does. But he does make a tremendous statement in just about all of the books that I have read that he has written. Some of you will know it before I even read it. Piper said, God is most glorified in us when we are most satisfied in Him. Amen. He's the only one who can really give us genuine satisfaction. We can't find it any place in this world. We all need to come to the place where we rely less on earthly substance and more on God. If we do otherwise, then it only proves that we are covetous and that we are idolaters. But oh, if we come to the place to where we rely less on earthly substance and more on God Himself, that's where we need to get. Jesus said, man shall not live by bread alone, but by every word that proceedeth out of the mouth of God. That's how we live. We live by God. Every time we fast and pray, we're saying, not by bread alone, but by You, Lord. Not by bread alone, but by You, Lord. The bread life is the self life, and that can easily control us. Get out of hand real quick. This is seen when we extravagantly give ourselves to any of the appetites of the flesh, you know, like the world does. I'm simply saying, and let me say it in the form of a question, what controls us? What is it that controls us? Does food control us? Sex? TV? Family, friends, circumstances, sports and entertainment. What is it that controls us? You and I should not be controlled by the same spirit that controls this ungodly world. This world who has forsaken God. Remember, the rich man of the world fared sumptuously or extravagantly every day. He felt no need of God till he lifted his eyes in hell. And then he's ready to become a praying man. Though our bodies be of the earth, earthy, yet we should live in them to the glory of God, not to the glory of the body. 1 Corinthians 10:31 said, whether therefore you eat or drink or whatsoever you do, do all to the glory of God. Please notice, we're not even to eat and drink to the nourishment of the body, but to the glory of God. We need God more than we need our necessary food. Listen to me. Life don't come from food. Life comes from God. When we pray, we're saying just by the act, on our face before God, we're saying, Father, without You, I will die. Come to my assistance. Make haste and come and help me. I need You. I can't live. I can't survive without You. I desperately need You. Now, God help us not to mix the oil of prayer with the slush of sin. Not to hear Satan's dinner bell and get up from our prayer to hurry to his table. I want you to understand there are some things that just don't mix. And Jesus tells us that, or rather Paul did. What is it? 2 Corinthians maybe 6? When he told us, you know, about mixing and the mingling of Christ and Belial don't go together, and these other matters that he mentions, some things just don't mix. Yet many professing believers are trying to concoct some of the worst possible mixed drinks. Prayer and sinning. They don't go together. Somebody wanted to bestow a doctor's degree upon Brother Lester Roloff many years ago while he is alive on the earth. He said, that'd be like putting whipped cream on an onion. He said, that just wouldn't go well. Well, the Bible teaches us that we are to fast and pray, not pray and sin. Now, the reason I mention this is because there is a worship that God Almighty will not only refuse, but He will, in the strongest possible terms, rebuke. I would say that there's nothing so repulsive to God than religiously cloaked sin. When I get in this altar, I'm not to do so with the secret intent that I intend to get up and go back out and sin some more. I'm to confess my sin, repent of my sin, turn from my sin, be done with my sin, and look to God to give me the strength to live without my sin. Every one of us are tempted in these areas. And these certainly lead to the grand parade of many other sins. In Ephesians 6:18, Paul instructs us how we are to approach God in prayer. He said, praying always with all prayer and supplication in the Spirit, in the Holy Ghost. Paul understood that without prayer in the Holy Ghost, nobody can prevail with God. And the Holy Ghost will have nothing to do with praying and sinning. Jesus said we ought to pray, lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. He didn't say, pray, Father, let me finish this sin and this pleasure, and when I'm done, then I'll do better. Our Father, this can't be wrong because it feels so right. Our Father, bless me while I continue in my sin. No. God help us to be done with our sin, to draw nigh to God, that He may draw nigh to us. Now, the benefits to prayer are numberless. And the detriments to ourselves when we fail to pray are numberless. Let me just mention a very few of these benefits we receive when we pray, and then we're going to come seek the Lord. In the first place, we gain a correct perspective when we pray. We gain a correct perspective. In the presence of God, our spiritual eyesight is much improved. And properly, clearly functioning spiritual eyes is something that you and I must have as we make our way through this Antichrist generation. And if we don't, we're going to be deceived by an evil spirit. It's easy for our eyes to get out of focus. Susie today, she was talking about, I don't know if it's my glasses are dirty or if my eyes are not working just right. I said, I'm having the same problem. Well, we have that problem in the spiritual realm as well. You know, it's easy to begin to form your own opinions about matters if we don't seek the face of God. And sometimes our opinions may be right and may be good. But then again, sometimes they may not be. And so we seek the face of God. We get in the presence of God. God, clear the water for me. It's very muddy. Help me to see things as they are and not as I suppose that they might be or imagine that they might be. We need good spiritual eyesight in these days. I don't want to be blinded. That's the way I was before I was saved. I was blind, but now I see. And I want to be able to see. I don't want to see men as trees walking. Amen? I want to see every man clearly. It's important that we have good, correct, clear spiritual perception. And we will not have it if we don't pray and continue in prayer. You ever heard of trachoma? I guess I'm pronouncing it right. It's a dreadful disease of the eyes. It's an infection caused by filth, by a filthy atmosphere or filthy surroundings. And it's the number one cause, they claim, of preventable blindness. Trachoma. Now, I read about this some time ago in a book I was reading, and let me read to you what the author said about it. Evidently, it must have been in Africa, some foreign country, I'm thinking Africa here, and this is what he saw. He said, from a distance, we first thought that the children in a Maasai or Dinka village were wearing glasses. But on approaching them, we realized that there were rings of black flies almost permanently surrounding their eyes to obtain moisture. Infected with trachoma, the upper eyelid turns inward so that the lashes slash the cornea as the eye blinks, causing blindness. He goes on to say, I knew of a few cases of this disease when I was a child in southwest Georgia, when very few of our poorest neighbors were blessed with an outdoor toilet like the one in our backyard, and flies were prevalent. And so this is a disease that comes because of filth. Well, not only is filth in the natural world blinding, but even so in the spiritual. Nothing is more blinding than filthy sin, and there's nothing more filthy than sin itself. I want to see things as they really are, not the way my wicked imagination perceives them to be, nor the way well-meaning or ill-meaning people attempt to paint them, nor the way they appear to be as I behold them through the muddy water of sin. Brother Vance Havner used to say, you cannot be justifiably optimistic with a misty optic. And so prayer in the Holy Ghost flushes and clears the spiritual eyes. Number two, as we pray and continue in prayer, we gain heavenly power. Not only a correct perspective, but a heavenly power as we pray. The failure that follows every attempt in my life must be blamed on my lack of being spirit or failing to be spirit empowered. Every failure in my life, it's not God's fault. It's my own. Because I have not sought Him for the power I need. Can you imagine trying to preach in such a time as this? Without the power of God on you, Brother Ariel, that is a nightmare. That's the worst thing I can imagine. It scares the daylights out of me. That concerns me more than preaching to empty pews. That concerns me more than not taking up whatever money is needed to pay the bills at the church. The thing that concerns me the most is, am I going to have the power of God on me when I get in that pulpit? Because I know I'm facing hell by the acre. The devil hates what's being preached, and he'll throw every obstacle and hindrance in front of us that he possibly can to hinder the progress of the Word of God. What am I going to do? But one thing I can do, I have got to pray. I've got to pray. I've got to fast and pray and seek God and beg Him for His divine presence so that I'll have His power. But not only when I'm coming to preach. We don't wait till it's time to preach, brethren, to get the power of God on us. We need it daily just to live. Just to live godly in this ungodly age. We've got to have the power of God. We will be overcome in an instant without the mighty power of God. Arturo Azurdia, he'd been reading Piper's books. He said, Piper's right when he says that all genuine preaching is rooted in a feeling of desperation. He said, the preacher wakes up on the Lord's Day morning, and he can smell the smoke of hell on the one side and feel the crisp breezes of heaven on the other. He then looks down at his pitiful notes and says to himself, who do I think I'm kidding? Is this all there is? Brother, I've been there. I know what he's talking about. I've done the same thing. Amen. We've got to have more than notes. We've got to have more than an outline. We've got to have more. We better depend on something more than whatever knowledge we have. We've got to have power, divine power. Because Satan is more powerful than all the church put together. It wouldn't take him long to make short work of any of us. He goes on to say, though oftentimes a source of great anxiety, this is a proper conclusion for the preacher of the cross. He feels his need of God. He is ever mindful of his inadequacies in relationship to the immensity of the task at hand. Still, he cannot turn away from it. We can't just turn away from it. We've got to get up. We've got to mount the pulpit and preach, brethren, even when we don't feel like it. Because the Word of God has got to be preached. But we ought to at least labor in prayer for the power of God. And hope that God will have mercy not only on me, Brother Mark, but on the people who has to listen to me. Now that kind of burden comes from prayer and fasting, or it at least brings one to prayer and fasting. But we pray and plead for power, for without it, we might as well be on the creek bank somewhere fishing. John the Baptist was filled with the Holy Ghost from his mother's womb because of the heavy task before him. And we must be filled with the Holy Ghost before we preach or witness or live or anything else because of the heavy task before us all. John the Baptist had his job, I've got mine. And mine is as important as John the Baptist if God called me and put me in it. All the work of God is important. We need sufficient strength that will only come when we pray. John the Baptist, filled with the Holy Ghost, had this state of mind. Prepare the way, clear the way, then get out of the way. We need heaven's power, and it comes to us as we pray. One more thing, and we can mention many things, but what else do we gain? What are the benefits we gain by prayer? And I'm sure when I get through here, I'm just naming three. You could get up and name benefit after benefit that's needed. And that's why we need to pray. Three, we gain genuine peace as we pray. Now, in such a troubled world as this, I need all the peace God will give me. I need to be able to keep sanity in an insane world. Oft times we're troubled and tormented in mind and spirit, and we stay that way until we pray in the Holy Ghost. Legitimate burdens are necessary. Illegitimate burdens are not necessary. Sometimes we receive burdens from the Lord. They're necessary, or He wouldn't give them. And God intends for us to bear them and to bear them well. Sometimes we create our own burdens and pick up stuff and try to carry it around that God don't intend. We need to be careful about that. We can bear necessary burdens and still rest in the blissful peace of God. Before I preached last Sunday morning out of Isaiah 25 and 9, I was reading all around that area, wanting to get the feel of what Isaiah was saying. I got into that 26th chapter, and I love verses 3 and 4. Thou wilt keep him in perfect peace, whose mind is stayed on thee, because he trusteth in thee. Trust ye in the Lord forever, for the Lord Jehovah is everlasting strength. I was looking at that. I pulled down one of my Hebrew textbooks, and I was looking at Lord Jehovah, and I knew, well, all those letters in Lord are capital, and so I know that means Yahweh or Jehovah. And so really he's repeated. He says, Jehovah, Jehovah. And in the Hebrew textbook it said that when God wanted to emphasize in the Hebrew language, that's what he did. He repeated. He was putting the emphasis where our peace can be found and where our strength can be found. It's in Jehovah, Jehovah, said Isaiah. If perfect peace and everlasting strength is found in Jehovah, Jehovah, then praise God, that's where I'm going. Amen. Because I need that perfect peace and that strength, and I need it daily in my life. Praise God. And we gain these as we pray. Well, as I said, we could certainly name benefit after benefit that we gain as we pray, and we could all name a multitude of detrimental catastrophes as well that we suffer when we don't pray, and we all know those by experience, unfortunately. But finally, let me close here with a word of caution. The kind of praying that leaves the sin in our lives untouched is not effectual praying. The vessel cannot be filled with good graces until it is first emptied and cleansed from carnal and worldly pollutants. We must first hunger and thirst after righteousness. We must seek ye first the kingdom of God and His righteousness. We must draw nigh to God, that He may draw nigh to us. How do we do that? Continue in prayer. May your life, may my life, be full of prayer. And we're going to come and seek the Lord together in prayer. I know that all of us have prayer requests, and I'll mention just a couple, then let you do so right quickly as well.